Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Evening family, Merry Christmas. Too early? I don't think so. We can celebrate Christ any time of the day, year, month. Doesn't matter, right? But the question is, have you gotten your Christmas shopping done? Now, nobody go running out of here yet, right? I know the malls are still open. There's time after. A lot of stores are open late. So don't go running out of here. We've got a lot to cover. I do have a question for you, though, tonight. So listen up. Christmas is supposed to be a joyful season, right? We can agree to that? So on a scale of 1 to 10, think for a moment. Where is your joy? Where's your joy? 10 being the highest. Say, man, I'm really joyful. Yeah. Or 1, not really feeling it. So do you have a number? Everyone have a number in your head? It's not a test. Come on. This isn't a test. You know, you got a number? Okay, where are my 9s and 10s? Anybody 9 10s? Yeah, I thought so. Oh, got a couple. Praise God, man. If you're feeling joyful, that's wonderful. How about my 5 to 8s? 5 to 8s. 5 to 8s. Hey, that's good. Okay, how about my 1 to 4s. 1 to 4s. Yeah, just not feeling it. Well, I'll tell you, how would you like to know how to raise that joy meter? Yeah? You know, Christmas time can be very hectic, stressful, can it? Some people have money issues this time of year. We have troubles finding enough time in the day, right? Spend time with our family members, our friends, everybody's calling us, pulling us in different directions, family parties and so on, financially. Man, Christmas can be debilitating for new parents. Amen? Man, think of all the presents you have to get, the cookies, stuff, the Xboxes, the new phones. Oh my goodness. And emotionally, this season can be really hard for anyone that's lost some of this time of year. You know, maybe you've broken up with your high school sweetheart, or knowing that, man, one day you're going to have that heartache. And you're going to have to see those irritating relatives that you really don't get along with, but you have to see them at least once a year. And emotionally, man, that can be draining. You go, gosh, my joy level just goes, yeah. Well, it's easy for any of us to lose the joy of Christmas that it brings as the pressures and the stresses of the season just keep building up. But good news tonight, good news. How would you like to know to fill that joy meter to the full, overflowing to the brim, no matter what the world throws at us? Would you like to? Guys, like to know how to fill up that joy meter tonight? So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. But before we start, let's ask the Lord for some guidance. Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight. We need your help this time of year to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. Lord, He is the source of our joy, the reason for the season. And Lord, let us never forget that in the stresses and the activities, Lord, that, Lord, you're the one we're celebrating right now, the coming of your birth. So Father, be our teacher here tonight as we dive deeply into your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. See, Paul's letter to the Philippians is often known as the Epistle of Joy. Have you guys heard that? It's called the Epistle of Joy. The words joy, joyful, and rejoice are mentioned 15 times in this short letter. Our God, see, wants all of his children not to just be happy, because happiness can come and go. Happiness comes when I get the job, then I lose the job. I get the new car, then that car gets into a crash, right? I mean, the happiness comes when the girl says she loves me, then she takes off for a guy, right? These things in life happen, and it can affect our happiness. But man, there's a joy we receive only from the Lord that cannot be taken away. Paul begins this chapter 3 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That word "finally" almost sounds like Paul's getting to the end of the letter, doesn't it? But in reality, he's only halfway done. We're into we're just beginning chapter 3 of 4 chapters. He's only halfway done. Really, that "finally" is more of a transition word. It means either "furthermore" or "moreover." Paul says here, "Rejoice in the Lord." This is now the 7th time in this letter that he's told them to rejoice. You remember from maybe some of our past teachings, we don't rejoice in our works. We don't rejoice in our achievements or our accomplishments or our diplomas. We don't rejoice in our bank account or in our social standing. Or even from that guy that says, "Hey, you're a really nice guy." Paul says, we rejoice in the Lord because he is the source of all eternal joy. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 11. The psalmist writes, "You, that is God, you, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 9, that "as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love," he says, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy meter, may be full." See, abiding in God, being in his presence every day, fills us up with the joy we need in our hearts. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write you the same things is not tedious, but for you it is safe." For a father like myself to remind his kids and his grandkids of an important lesson, it's not a burden, is it? It's what we do as fathers. It's not tedious, but it's safe for them. See, it's safe for our children they need to learn how to not run out in the street, right? Or they'll get hurt. It's safe for them. It's safe to teach our children how to share so they won't get hit by someone who they're battling with. And it's safe and healthy to learn what words are appropriate to use in the home. Let me tell you. Paul says, it's safe for you to be reminded of the joy we have in the Lord. Because this time of year, especially during Christmas, we can forget that we have this joy. When we're stressed out at work, we forget everything that Christ has done for us. When we're overly burdened by bills, we can forget the transformation, the victories that Christ has had in our lives. And when we're worried about just finding our daily bread for today, we can forget to rejoice in the Lord. See, this is the joy that Jesus wants us to be full of in our lives. And when we forget, you know what happens to that joy meter? It starts going down. Analogy. I'll tell you the truth. I get kidded a lot. You know, I don't know if you guys get kidded a lot, but I get kidded a lot from Pam, my wife, my kids. Do you know what I get kidded a lot about? About my cell phone. My cell phone, see, I have over 13,000 photos and movies on my phone. That's okay. You can laugh. I'm used to being laughed at. I have a big family, 5 kids, 12 grandkids, yeah. I have photos of vacations, meals and coffees with dear friends. My kids, my grandkids, I have photos of parties, birthdays, dance recitals, football games. I have videos from our choir performances, some that are an hour and a half long. I have men's retreats, right? But see, I also have some bittersweet memories in there of beloved brothers that have passed from the men's group that I still love dearly and I hope to see again. I have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers that I've lost and that Pam has lost. And just recently, 3 weeks ago, lost my sister. Bittersweet. But these pictures are cherished memories of friends that I know I'll be seeing again. And here's the point. These photos, they're not just there to show others what a busy guy I am. But see, each photo is a testimony of God's work and victory in my life. I would be nothing without Jesus Christ. These photos, as I look at them, make me rejoice. It's in the times when I feel the gloom of the season come over, when that day starts to just press in on me, these photos remind me of the joy that I have in the Lord. Suddenly I remember, it is God who will show me the path of life, and it is in His presence that I find the fullness of joy. And at His right hand are the pleasures forevermore. When I think about all that Christ has done, suddenly, man, that cloud of gloom just lifts. I may not have 2 dimes some days to rub together, but man, my joy meter, it is full to the brim, ready for another day. So Paul tells us clearly how to keep this joy meter full, because he also has a few warnings, though, warnings to tell us of both people and circumstances that are going to rob you of your joy. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." Paul says, beware of dogs? It almost sounds like Paul is not much of a dog guy, right? Maybe he's more of a cat man. You think that? In this context, Paul is speaking about the Jewish legalists. These were the converted Christian Jews that followed Jewish customs and traditions. Now, there's nothing wrong with a converted Jew that turned Christian to follow these laws and customs and festivals. Nothing wrong with that. But note that Paul called them evil workers. Because, see, they still believed they needed to please God by these works, rather than trusting in the free gift of God, God's grace that we find in Jesus Christ. That word dogs is actually a very derogative term, often referred to of just the Gentiles. You remember what a Gentile was in the old times, right? You had the two people. You had Jews, and everybody else was a Gentile. Well, the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs because they didn't have God's law, right? They were like these wild dogs out in the yard fighting each other, fighting over scraps and bones, going, rawr, rawr, and biting at each other, jumping out at you, causing lots of trouble. Paul said, because of these evil workers, beware of these evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, which is a play on the word circumcision. But instead of just trimming a man's foreskin, it referred to, how shall I say this delicately, doing a hack job on him, right? Paul's saying, don't fall into the trap of pleasing God by your own efforts. See, Jesus died for your sins. He alone could pay the price that we could never pay. So don't let these legalists rob you of your joy. See, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. And what happened? He washed it white as snow. So rejoice, Paul says. And this is who we are in Jesus. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision, not these mutilators. See, circumcision was a sign that your life was set apart for God. Paul says, this is what a mature Christian looks like. Look at it. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. The first trait of a mature Christian is to have his heart circumcised or set apart for the Lord. These Jewish legalists forgot what God had taught them in Deuteronomy chapter 30. As Moses was explaining the joy of the blessing that laid before them coming into the promised land, Moses writes, then the Lord your God will bring you to a land of which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you might live. See, the mature Christian, he sets his heart on the things of the Lord. They also worship God in the Spirit. Our very lives, our daily lives, are directed and led by the Holy Spirit, not on following rituals and ceremonies. And number 3, notice here how Paul says that they, again in verse 3, that they rejoice in who? Who do we rejoice in? Jesus Christ, it says right there. Just the name, man. Jesus Christ, when I hear it, when I hear the name Jesus, it makes me rejoice. He's my Savior, the lover of my soul, the lover when no one else loved me, God loved me, and he came for me, and he saved me, and he's making a place for me in heaven. Many of us have seen firsthand lives that have been healed because of Jesus. We've seen marriages that have been mended and hearts that have been restored. Jesus Christ and partnering with him on the earth should make our joy meters just peg out. Man, we should be in that 10, 10, 10, 10, right? I mean, just thinking of what we can do for God, what he has planned for us the next day and the next month. And that's just this year. What about next year? God has better plans for you next year because you're going to be more mature, which means he's going to keep asking you to step out in faith. He's going to keep you growing in. And I'll tell you, at 64, he isn't done with you. Man, I'm just saying, don't be surprised when he asks you to do like he did with me, where he says at 55, I'm going to send you back to school. I go, really? Really? I've been a machinist, man, all my life. And at 55, you're going to send me to Bible college? What? No, it's unbelievable. And then not only that, you're going to get a bachelor's, not just a certificate. And what, then you're going to go to seminary for another 3 years and get your master's? That's not me. That's God. God has such bigger plans for you than you could ever dreamed. And I'll tell you, doing God's work brings you great joy to your life. The mature Christian knows this. His heart is set apart for God. He worships God, guided by the Holy Spirit living in him. He rejoices in his Savior Jesus. And lastly, look at that passage again. He has no confidence in the flesh. And I'm glad Paul wrote that. He has no confidence in the flesh. So don't think you can get past a sin by your own efforts. I used to think that. Man, I thought, Lord, I've got a handle on this alcohol here. I'm just going to have one drink in the bar. And suddenly one beer turns into a six pack, turns into 24 pretty quick. I'll tell you, when you have an addiction, when you've been there, you've seen the power of the flesh over our body. It starts to dictate more than the mind what you should be doing. When we truly rejoice in the Lord, the joy of salvation and is what we find in Christ alone. And in him, that joy will never fail. Remember how Paul stated in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8. You know, he said simply this, if God is for us, man, who could be against us? And when God is for us, we don't have to worry about anyone or anything that could be against us. Because why? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, I'll tell you, brothers, sisters, if that doesn't make you feel joyful, we have more to come. Okay, and here it comes. Paul said, if someone could, though, have confidence in their works, oh, he said it would be him. Paul now in verse 4 starts to list some of his credentials here. Listen to these. If anyone thinks that he may have confidence in his flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law. He says he was blameless. But reality, these are just a few of Paul's credentials. Paul could have gone on and on with the things that he had accomplished in his life. The first three, though, circumcision, being born an Israelite, and being born into the tribe of Benjamin, they had nothing to do with Paul, did they? I mean, Paul didn't choose to be circumcised when he was a baby, did he? Nope. It popped out of the mother's womb. Hey, Mom, circumcise me. Come on. You know, it had nothing to do with that. The tribe of Israel? Nope. This was all done by God's divine direction and with the help from God's godly parents. The next four items mentioned, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. These were the four things that Paul had accomplished by his own effort. And yet, as great and as worthy as some of these accomplishments seemed, Paul says they were nothing compared to what he now has in Jesus. Look at what he writes in verse 7. But what things were gained to me? These things I have counted loss for Christ. Notice that all these achievements by Paul were honorable. They were worthy pursuits. Learning about God, going to school, man, helping people out as a Pharisee, kind of climbing the ladder to be of high status, to help other people. These were not bad things. But as great as they were, notice that Paul purposely, look at it, counted these gains as loss. Paul looked hard at his achievements. Then he compared them on a scale of what he had compared to Christ. And he said, none of them can compare to the eternal salvation that he now has in Jesus. In fact, look at verse 8. He says, yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered all things and count them as rubbish. Paul, looking now at a second time at his achievements, Paul didn't just count them as loss, but Paul said, these things, man, they're rubbish. Literally, doggy dung. My best efforts can't be compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All other things I've done, everything I've worked for, everything I've suffered for, I count all other things a complete loss compared to what I have in Jesus. And now, continuing in verse 8, Paul shares a desire of his heart. He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. See, it was Paul's desire that whenever someone asked the question, hey, where's Paul today? That everyone would answer because they knew where Paul was. Oh, Paul? Oh, he's there spending time with Jesus. Oh, he's serving God. Paul not only wanted to gain Christ as a savior, but he wanted others to find him hardworking for his Lord, worshiping him, sharing Jesus with others. So, question, family. Why do you think Paul had this strong desire to know his Savior so deeply? Well, he tells us, look at it. Because Christ is the only source of righteousness. He says, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. See, it is only Jesus that gives us the right relationship with God. When we look at any of our own lives, trying to gain righteousness by our own efforts, I'm sorry, we find ourselves spiritually bankrupt, don't we? Our flesh, man, it always fails us. We see that in sometimes our starting up morning prayers. Any of you do morning prayers? Yeah, morning prayers? Any of you kind of forget to do a morning prayer occasionally. Yeah. Or you miss a week. Week turns into two. And then you go, okay, Lord, I'm going to start it up again. Yeah. Devotions, same way. How about reading the scriptures during lunchtime? Have you guys done that one? Yeah, I go every lunch. Man, I'm going to pull out my Bible. And then something happens at work. Man, it's like the enemy purposely, what, gives me more work for the business and I have to actually work at work? What's that all about? You know? I'll tell you, we have to make time for the Lord because it's in his presence that our joy meter gets to raise. It's in his presence that we find the life that we're supposed to be living in him. See, if this is how we are measuring our righteousness by what we can accomplish through our Sunday services, through our worship here on Sunday nights, not that any of this is bad, but if we're trying to please God that way, man, we're not doing it with the right heart. One day, our flesh, it's gonna fail us. Jesus even said to his disciples, the spirit is willing. Man, but that flesh, it is weak. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned, not some, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Apostle John said, if we say we have not sinned, man, you deceive yourself. And the truth, man, it's not in you. Paul reminds us here that the righteousness that really counts, the only righteousness that really counts, is the righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Our best efforts, our best achievements cannot save us. They're like doggy doo-doo, right? They're rubbish, man. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is a simple faith. Faith by grace through faith in Christ. Simple, three-phase process. Man, we turn our hearts to him. We believe in him. We turn from our sins. And we rest all in God's grace and his love. That's why Paul is so passionate in saying in verse 10, oh man, that I may know him. That is Jesus. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says first, oh man, I want to know this guy. I want to know Jesus intimately, that is personally, like Adam knew Eve. Paul didn't just want to know information anymore about God and Jesus. He wanted to have a personal, deep, growing, and maturing relationship with him. Now, some of you guys out there, know my wife, Pam, yeah? Some of you. You may know that she's a short, spitfire Texan girl. You might know even the color of her hair, which is blonde. You may know that she's an incredible artist. She's a painter. She's a singer. You might even know the color of her eyes, if you've noticed. They're green. But man, you guys, you don't know her like I know her. I've been married for 38 years. I've raised 5 kids and 12 beautiful grandkids. We have traveled together with my wife, laughed and cried together. And I'll tell you, the times we've celebrated together are just too many to count. We worship and pray through tough times. We have literally been in the deep trenches of life together. We've lost loved ones, buried mothers, buried our fathers, brothers, and my sister. I know most everything about my wife, but I'll tell you, she never ceases to amaze me how much more I still have to learn about her. And this is how it is with the Lord. We will never, never really fully know him, but we will have an eternity to get to know him better. Paul says, I don't just want to know a lot of information about Jesus. I want to get to know him personally, intimately. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So, what is this power of his resurrection? Well, the power of his resurrection is the power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the grave. Paul says, I want to know and see this resurrection power working in me, working through my life. We should also want to see this same resurrection power in our lives. We want to see God's power break the chains of sin in our life and the lives of our friends and our families. We want to see God's power fuel our ministries, our businesses, our families, our workplaces, and our church. We want God's resurrection power to restore the freshness to our marriages and our relationships and in our worship to God. See, our flesh, every time when we try to do it by ourselves, man, it's going to fail. Our flesh will fail, but God's resurrection power will prevail. Our God is in the business to win battles and claim the victory for all of his children, but we have to make him the commander in chief over our entire lives. Paul says, man, brothers, family, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know that last one he just mentioned? That Paul wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings? Man, for some of us, including me, that can be a hard pill to swallow, right? We all want to know Jesus better, right? We all want to know Jesus better, intimately, personally. Good, we got it. We all want to know and see God's power working in and through us, right? In those that we love, in our families, yeah? But it can be hard to know that sometimes God asks us to suffer for him, so we might grow in deeper fellowship with him. Now, don't let this last part make your joy meter go down, right? Because it can. When we think about suffering, man, my joy meter goes, nyum. Don't let it. Because, and you have to remember the teaching. The joy that we get from the Lord is not based upon our current situations. After all, where's Paul right now? He's in a jail cell in prison. Yet the entire letter is just overflowing with this feeling of joy in the Lord. But Paul is being honest with us here. If you truly desire to know Jesus in a deep, intimate way, and if you desire to see his resurrection power working in and through you, then part of gaining that deep relationship is sharing in his sufferings. In most of our lives, we look around here. Most of us will go through some fairly hard sufferings, hardships, financially, emotionally, cancer. I mean, we've all seen it, or we've all known someone. But Paul says, don't lose the joy of the Lord in your heart. The world cannot take that away. Remember in hard times these three things. Number one, God is still on the throne. Despite what circumstances look like, God is in complete control. The situation, yes, may be stressful. It may be hard, difficult at times, but God will never give you more than you can handle. Number two, remember, you are never alone in your sufferings. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He was right there beside you every step of the way. And thirdly, remember, it is through these sufferings that sometimes draws us closest to God. When we run out of our own resources, when we say, "God, I'm out of money, I'm out of patience, I'm out of what I need," we say, "God, I need you." It's then that God reveals himself as the provider of everything that we need. When all seems hopeless, we find eternal hope in him. In my own personal life, God has revealed himself the most when I've been going through the most difficult seasons. When our finances have been a complete mess and I've lost houses, man, God shows himself as our financial consultant. When our relationships are starting to go down the tubes with our kids, our grandkids, God says, "Man, I alone can heal that. I alone am sufficient for you." And when the joy of life, man, just seems to be squeezed from us, God says, "Come, come, son, come, daughter, to the fountain of life. Let me fill your heart with joy that this world, man, it cannot touch. It is in my presence that your joy will become full." Time and time again, God has proven himself faithful in my life. And I'm sure there's just about everybody here that's been a Christian for a while can attest to that. Our God is a faithful God. God also invites us here. He says, "Come, get to know me personally. Not just information about me, but come. Abide in me, and I will abide in you." God says, "Come, experience this resurrection power in your life. See God working in you and through you. It's beautiful." And then God says, "Come. I know it's going to be hard, but share in the sufferings of Christ. Because it's in those sufferings and trials of your life that, man, you're going to find me close enough to touch as I walk beside you each step of the way." Notice Paul said, these were all goals, though, to be attained. Not that Paul had arrived there yet. Look at verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but man," he says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." See, Paul, he knew that this would be an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Paul was in this process, what we call sanctification, yeah? And just like us, Paul was working out his faith with fear and trembling, seeking to walk closer to God every day and trying to then surrender every aspect of his life to God's will and God's direction. Paul added to this thought in verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul knew that he hadn't reached the finish line yet. He hadn't reached his goal, but that this goal would never be fully realized this side of heaven. Yet he did say, "This one thing I do." He said, "I forget those things which are in my past, and I reach forward to the future God has planned for me." See, Paul warns us here of another joy robber, right? Things that are going to rob you of your joy. See, living in the past, man, it can rob you of your joy today. It may be a past sin that you haven't dealt with fully, that you haven't given to Jesus. See, this guilt, the shame can rob us of our joy today. So take that past sin, simple. Take that past sin, repent, turn from it, and give it once and for all to Jesus. Done deal. It's over. You are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, God makes all things new. But living in our past achievements or accomplishments can also rob us of our joy today. We can get caught up in what we used to do for Jesus. We can forget the joy of serving Jesus today. You know, I can look at thousands of pictures that I have, thousands of adventures and parties with my kids. But see, unless I'm looking forward to having more new experiences with them, if I'm just living from a picture in the past, man, it's going to rob me of my joy today. But when I look ahead, thinking of what God has already done and what God's going to do in the future, man, my joy meter, it just takes off again. Paul says, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want the upward, the higher call of God in my life. Whatever God has planned for me serving Jesus, that's what I want to strive for. I press daily towards that calling of God because I know that whatever God has planned for me is a higher calling. It's much better than I could have ever planned by my own works. Can I also personally say that God's higher calling will also bring you more joy in your life than you could ever imagine? I loved just yesterday serving at the ladies' luncheon. Man, just seeing all those ladies. Any of you there? Ladies' luncheon yesterday? Yeah, it was beautiful. Awesome. Yeah. Beautiful time with the ladies. And although the ladies think that the men are so, you know, selfless, or man, we're digging it. We're getting to serve the Lord. We're getting to serve the women of this church, the people that we love. It gives us great joy to do that. I love directing the choir and teaching others how to sing. I love worshiping and studying God's word with you guys here on Sunday nights. I've grown so much because of you guys encouraging me and pouring into me. Now, I never planned on doing any of these things in my life, but God knew how much these things would bless my life. So when God calls you, family, when God calls you, take that step of faith and say, here I am, Lord, send me. And start pressing for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul says in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Much like Ben, if you were here last week, Ben taught last week, God wants us to be unified as a body of Christ. Unified means after the same goals, after the same prizes. We should all be seeking God's will to be done here on earth. That's why we seek this higher calling of God, so His will be done. Each of us, see, play an important part in each other's spiritual growth in this body of Christ. We're here to encourage each other and to remind each other of who we are in Jesus Christ. We're here to learn and grow together in love. We help teach each other patience, don't we? Any of you learn patience here tonight? Yeah, patience and perseverance and trusting in God's plan. We help each other take those steps of faith when we're called, worshiping God in spirit and truth, and always to serve Jesus with that humble heart of a servant. God doesn't ask us for perfection as we serve. But like Paul says, let everyone serve, though, to the degree that we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So Paul says, whatever gifting you have today, just serve the Lord. To whatever degree we have already attained, let us walk, serve by the same rule, seeking unity in the body of Christ. Verse 17, brethren, he says, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have for us a pattern. Being a machinist, I love that word pattern. In the Hebrew, it means a form by which a precise copy is made. We think of a clay mold, right? We're making a clay statue. You have to have a mold, a pattern to pour that clay into to cast it. Now, my dad, he was a very gifted pattern maker. For decades before computerized machines, he would make these patterns for sand castings by hand. Today, a lot of the work that I do is with CAD drawings, blueprints. I take a drawing that has dimensions on it, has dimensions that I follow, and when I properly program them into my machine, they produce a precise copy of what is drawn on the print. Paul says this, you have us, the mature Christians in your fellowship, to use as your pattern, to show us how to walk out a Christian marriage, or a Christian business, or a Christian life. Maybe you remember our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said it simply this way. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, because Jesus, he's always our ultimate model. He's that which we try and pattern ourselves after. But see, we also have the blueprint of God's word, don't we? To tell us how to precisely live out our lives. Much like programming my CNC, when all the dimensions, all the speeds, feeds, and cutters are put in the proper place, man, the machine runs properly. It makes a good part. But what happens if one of the toolings is off? If one of the dimensions is off? Well, I'll tell you, they make loud crashes in my shop. Think of a car crash that you've heard outside inside a small enclosed compartment. I mean, cutters are broken. Parts and tooling can be scrapped. And that doesn't even count the stress, the anxiety, the loss of time. And this is the idea. Crashes are horrible and to be avoided at all costs. See, everybody loses when you don't stick to the right pattern. And Jesus Christ is how we pattern our life. In our Christian life, it's the same way. When we fail to follow God's directions, man, we all lose. When another brother or sister falls into sin, we all hurt, we grieve. We miss out on the strength, the guidance, and the fellowship that they could have brought into the church. Also, it can discourage others that are on the fence, struggling in their faith. Sometimes it makes a person drift away or stray away from God's pattern. Paul says, you have us to use as your tangible patterns to follow. Follow us as we seek to follow Christ. But Paul warns us that, sadly, not everyone will stick to this program. Look at verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. See, Paul's example, Paul's pattern was Jesus Christ. But the reality of life is this. Not everyone desires to follow after God's pattern. Paul wept for these men that had now become, he calls them, enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice the three things that Paul mentioned that had their bad programming. Number one, their God was their belly. They made their God fulfilling the needs of their belly, their flesh. Whatever the belly desired, that's what program was inputted. Their glory was also their shame. Instead of feeling remorse from their sinful actions, they bragged about their found glory in their shame. They bragged about it, their sin. And number three, they set their minds on earthly things. Instead of seeing the eternal riches that we have in God, they sought after the quick fix, the temporal pleasures of life. Paul says, their end is destruction. Their life ends in a devastating spiritual car crash that hurts everyone. We remember the words from Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 9. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, following the pattern of God always fulfills the will of God. Here's the problem they had. These enemies of the cross had their minds and their desires set on the things of earth. You might say, they forgot or never knew about the joys, the pure joy that awaits them in heaven. So Paul tells them in verse 20, for our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Okay, family, if you're not feeling the joy of the Lord yet, this is the biggest Christmas joy bringer ever. Look at these four things. Joy bringer number one. This is a biggie. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are only pilgrims on this earth, but our real home, man, it lies in heaven. Jesus is there even as we speak, preparing a place for us. He's excited to share his home with us, not just a quick visit, but for eternity. Are you guys feeling the excitement of the Lord, of what he's been preparing for us? Man, I'm feeling that excitement. Joy bringer number two. He says that we also eagerly await for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back. And he's coming back soon. We should be eagerly, with anticipation and expectation, awaiting Jesus' return. Why? Because Jesus, he will restore this broken world into its original sinless condition. No more stress over bills, amen? Or getting sick or injured. No more back pains, yeah? No more sadness, only exceedingly great joy, worshiping God forever in his presence. Joy bringer number three. God will take this lowly, broken body and transform it into a body that is designed for eternity. No more sickness, no more sin, no fleshly desires or appetites, only a body that's designed by God to worship God eternally. And finally, joy bringer number four. God will subdue all things to himself. To subdue means to put under that person's control. See, for a short period of time of man's short existence, Satan has been allowed to tempt and torment all of mankind. But when Jesus returns, who wins the battle? Right? Jesus. With one word from his mouth, Jesus crushes the enemy and then wins the victory forever. Mankind can no longer be influenced by Satan. God wins the victory over sin. God wins the victory over our physical bodies and the earth. And finally, God wins the final victory over death. See, Paul encourages us tonight to run the race hard, to run to win with everything that you have. But remember this, it's not about you. Jesus has already won the race for you. And remembering this truth, it's going to bring you great joy this Christmas season. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the work you've done in our lives, the work you're currently doing in all of us, changing our hearts, changing our motivations, repurposing these broken lives and transforming us daily into the image of Jesus. And Father, we look forward to expectation, not just of your return, which, man, we can't wait, but Lord, we look forward with expectation to tomorrow. If this is how God, how you have blessed us in the past and are blessing us now, Lord, we have nothing but good things to look forward to in our future. So, Father, lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. May we always find the joy that is found in the Lord. And Lord, keep us out of sin's way. Keep us out of those things that will be joy robbers to our lives. But Father, help us always to seek the eternal things of God in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.